Let me just share something that happened recently. So Hanyu, who just did the announcement, he phoned me a few weeks ago, and he's a little bit concerned about Anna's, his wife's, hearing. And I said, geez, Hanyu, I'm not sure if I'm the best guy to address this, but being the kind of guy that I am, you know, people come with these questions to me. And I said, okay, Hanyu, what you need to do is you need to stand, let's say, 15 meters behind her at a particular, you know, when she's in the kitchen or whatever, and then just ask her something, and then move closer, 10 meters, 5 meters, etc., so that we can just find out what's her hearing range. So he stands at about 15 meters, and he says, Liefie, wat eet ons vanavond? Hanyu, what's for dinner? And no response from Anna. And then he moves 5 meters closer. Hanyu, what's for dinner? Again, no response from Anna. And now he's standing right behind her, and he's becoming a little bit concerned. He says, Hanyu, what is for dinner? And she turns around and says, for the third time, it's chicken. Now, I had a similar incident with Lorraine at home. When out of the blue, she just said, why do I get the feeling you're not listening to me? And I said, that's a weird way to start a conversation. Now the fact of the matter is that humans are bad listeners. Okay, as humans, we are notoriously bad at listening. So if you're in a cell group, or you know, whatever the situation, maybe it'll be at work, where you ask each other the various questions, and somebody might have to share how their week was. Maybe one thing that's positive, one thing that's negative. What is the first thing that we do? We usually ask somebody else to go first. Why? Because we want to think about what we're going to share. And then as the group, as everybody is sharing, I mean, hands up if you're guilty. You're thinking about what you're going to share when it's your turn, okay? And not really listening as intently as you could possibly be listening. I've got a diagnosed condition. I'm pretty sure somewhere I've been diagnosed with attention deficit disorder, and I'm going to claim it. And my cousin and I, we love talking, and especially about sport, which means that we've had a lot of strain on our relationship as of late. And he's quite, you know, I don't think he would mind or that he watches this, but he's you know, he's long-winded, so when he talks about something, he goes on. And he's been talking about something, and I'm not sure if you guys have this experience, but something will happen, and it will trigger something else, and it will trigger something else, and then the next moment you're in this rabbit hole, and you're thinking about dogs, but you guys were just talking about theology, and you're thinking about the first dog that you had as a child, you know, and then you think, okay, how on earth did I get here? And then you trace it back. Oh yeah, I thought about that, and that made me think about this, and that made me think about that name, and that made me think about the dog. So here I am, thinking about dogs. And I thought, okay, this guy's been going on for 10 minutes. I haven't had a faintest, I don't have a clue what we're even talking about. And you know, in somebody's tone of voice, you can see that they are trying to land this plane. And I'm thinking, okay, well, the only thing I'm going to do is I'm just going to repeat the last sentence that he said, just with a lot of conviction. And I sort of waited for my timing. And eventually I just said, yeah, so what do you think? And I realized, okay, dear, he asked me a question. So that's not a good thing to repeat, in as much as that is the last sentence. And I said, okay, I want to be perfectly honest. I have been zoning out for the last 10 minutes. Please forgive me. So because we are such bad listeners, I think for that reason, Jesus told a lot of stories. He was a storyteller, because stories have this way of getting our attention. It's got a way of sticking in our heads, whether we like it or not. And I know maybe some of you watch movies, a Sunday night movie, I don't know. But almost without exception, my favorite part of a movie is the jingle in the beginning, the movie intro. So let's say it's DreamWorks. You've got that guy sitting on the moon fishing. You guys know what I'm talking about? And I'm like, ah, it's story time. And I'm like disappointed with the movie. I wasn't that great, but let's watch the intro again. Or that 20th Century Fox, you know, it's very epic. Ah, it's story time. Because stories get our attention. It's just the way it works. Like I have been in church for most of my life, and for a massive chunk of it, I did not do a lot of listening, primarily because a Sunday, most of the times, follows a Saturday. And on Saturdays, I played a lot of cricket or a lot of rugby, and that was my reflection time, trying dissecting what happened on the field. So I would go down that rabbit hole, and you know that's where I would find myself. And then every now and then, the reverend would share an anecdote, share an illustration, share a story, and then I'm back listening to the guy. And then when he goes into abstract theology again, I'm gone. And then you just sort of go into this rhythm. Oh, we're supposed to stand now. Okay, bow now. Close our eyes now. You know, you just sort of do everything. So again, I think Jesus knows that there are people like me, and we struggle to follow. We struggle to follow even abstract theology. So he tells stories. And I think, especially in the West, or Western pockets, wherever that may be, we have this dilemma in as much as we like the story of Jesus, but we're not necessarily focusing on the stories Jesus told. So the Jesus story is pretty cool, but the stories Jesus told is not necessarily so interesting to us. And we are more interested in somebody like Paul with his theology and with his reasoning that you get in the Pauline letters, but we are less interested in the stories. And I think that's something that we need to recapture, because stories, again, has this way to sidestep our so-called rational argumentation. So for example, the best example of this in scripture, we find in the second book of Samuel, where Nathan confronts David. Now David knew that he slept with Bathsheba. You know, he didn't wake up, oh, you're not my wife. You know, he knew that this is what he did, okay? And I bet you that he rationalized that sin somehow. There's one. There must have been a way in which he rationalized it. Maybe Uriah, that guy, is the worst. He beat her at night, and you know, or yes, I'm a king. It's hard work being a king, you know. And every now and then you need a bit of relief, and Bathsheba just happens to be that for me. I don't know. He would have rationalized it somehow. But Nathan doesn't come to him and say, "You are a sinner." Thus saith the Lord. He says, "I want to tell you a story," and then he begins to tell the story, and David is in the story. He gets emotional about the story, as we all do with various stories, depending on how good it is. And eventually, I'm not going to read the story now, but eventually David condemns himself. Because the story is framed that it's sort of allegorically telling the story of what he just did with Uriah's wife. And he condemns himself, and there he's trapped. Now here's the thing. A story invites us in. It invites us into this world in a way that rational argumentation does not. Because when we're just having an argument, then I'm giving my various premises and saying, this is my first argument, this is my second argument. And then, if you are worth your salt, you'll say, no, I do not concede that point, but go on. And you're sort of stuck within the argument. You're not necessarily proceeding in the argument. But with the story, he doesn't care. He doesn't give you permission to now concede this point, because it's just a story. You have to go with it. So a story is a very powerful mechanism in conveying massive truths. And that is why it was Jesus' favorite mode of teaching, what we call parables. And I want to show you a video from the Bible Project in which they just describe the importance of parables.
Jesus of Nazareth was a master teacher, and some of his most well-known teachings are told in short stories called parables.
Yeah, like, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant who was looking for pearls, and when he found the ultimate pearl, he sold everything so that he could buy it.
Must have been some pretty amazing pearl.
Or the kingdom of God is like a tiny mustard seed that a farmer planted in his garden. It grew and became a huge tree, and birds came to perch in its branches.
And that's a beautiful image, but what does it mean?
Exactly. Jesus didn't tell parables to make everything clear. Rather, he wanted to provoke the imagination and invite people to see what God is doing in the world from a new perspective.
So let's talk about how to read the parables of Jesus. Now, there's many great teachers that throughout history have used stories to teach students about morality, religion, philosophy.
But Jesus didn't use his parables to teach abstract religious or moral ideals. He said that his parables were about himself and his mission.
His mission, which was to announce that the kingdom of God was arriving on earth as it is in heaven.
Right. So in Jesus' day, the Israelites were ruled by the Roman Empire. But their scriptures promised that one day their God would come to rule his people as king. And so many Israelites wanted to revolt against Rome and fight for their freedom.
And this is what some people thought of as the kingdom of God.
Exactly. But Jesus was a poor, traveling prophet, healing the sick, inviting people to follow him. And he said that this was the arrival of God's kingdom.
And that didn't fit people's expectations.
Right. And so Jesus used some parables to help people imagine that his small movement was the arrival of God's kingdom.
Oh yeah, like the parable that the kingdom of God is yeast hidden in a lump of dough. And you might not see its influence, but it's gonna change everything.
Jesus also told parables about the upside-down values of God's kingdom, about how the least important people in the world are actually the most important people to God, especially those who are poor and of low status.
Yeah, like the parable about the business owner who hired workers throughout the day, in the morning, later in the day, and even towards the end of the day. And when it was time to pay everyone, he paid them all the same wage.
Right. Jesus is showing how money and status are irrelevant to God, who offers his generous mercy to everybody.
Now, not all of the parables have happy endings. Some are really intense.
Yes, Jesus stood in the tradition of Israel's prophets, who also told parables to criticize Israel's leaders because they mistook their kingdom for God's. So Jesus warned the leaders of his day, if they don't accept his offer of God's kingdom, they're headed for destruction.
Yeah, like the parable of the landowner, who built a wonderful vineyard, and he expects it to produce fruit.
Yes, Jesus gets this parable from the prophet Isaiah, but then he adapts it.
Right, and so the landowner appoints managers to take care of this vineyard. And at harvest, he sends servants to collect the fruit. But those managers kill the servants.
And so the landowner sends his own son to confront the managers, and they kill him too. And so Jesus asked the people around him, what do you all think this landowner should do?
Oh, he's gonna punish those managers and hire new ones.
Jesus knew that if Israel kept on their current path, they would be destroyed by Rome. And so in parables like this, he's forcing people to make a decision about his offer of God's kingdom. Are people going to reject him, ignore him, or trust and follow him?
Now, if this message of God's kingdom is so important, why cloak it in parables? Why not be more clear?
Well, through riddles and parables, Jesus could make really bold claims that revealed truth to people who were open-minded.
For those who have ears to hear, they could ponder it and go deeper.
But the parables would also conceal his message from those who were against him, so that he could buy more time.
Buy time for what?
Well, Jesus was preparing his closest followers for the greatest surprise yet. Jesus claimed that Israel's God was coming to rule over his people not through coercion or violent force, but through self-giving love as he was going to die for their sins.
But his death wasn't the end.
Right. He said that his death would be like a tiny seed buried in the ground. But then it would grow and produce a crop with many seeds.
So, these parables, they explain who Jesus was and what he was up to.
And the gospel authors have preserved these parables so that now every generation of Jesus' followers can read and ponder them.
And imagine how God's kingdom is still at work even today.
Right. These ancient parables are still full of new surprises and challenges. They're like a storehouse packed with treasures, some that are new, some that are old, and it's all just waiting to be discovered.
Over the course of the next few weeks, we're going to look at some of the famous parables that Jesus told. And this is a bit of a snapshot and an overview of what the parables look like, what they're about. And tonight we're going to look at the parable of parables, which is Matthew 13. It's also in Luke 8. It's also in Mark 4. And it tells pretty much the story of why Jesus told stories. And I want to read it. It's quite lengthy here in Matthew 13. So it starts off by saying, on that day, Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat down, while the whole crowd stood on the shore. Now, it might sound to you that Jesus is an introvert and he wants his personal space, so he's trying to get away from the crowd. But no, I'm not sure if you guys have done this before, but in my culture, we play clay lot. Okay, it's a little bit weird if you do it when you're in your 30s, but it's definitely acceptable at school. And so you go to a dam and you get the stick and you put clay on it and you toss it at your friend and hopefully you hit him and you hurt him. Okay, it's very sophisticated. So we would play that. But one thing that I noticed is that we will have various teams. And then as you discuss your strategy and you whisper it to your teammate, then the guys 50 or 60 meters across the pond or the river, they can hear you. They can hear your strategy that you just whispered because water apparently is a great acoustic. Okay, so it's not a good idea to talk strategy. I don't know if people have more sophisticated ways of communicating now with modern day clay lot games. But the point is that water is a great acoustic and Jesus knew this. So he gets into a boat. You've got thousands of people that do not have microphones and speakers. So he gets into a boat. People are standing next to the shore and he creates his own little amphitheater. It's quite sharp. He told them many things in parables saying, consider the sower who went out to sow. As he was sowing, some seeds fell along the path and the birds came and ate them up. Others fell on rocks and on rocky ground where there wasn't much soil, and they sprang up quickly since the soil wasn't deep. But when the sun came up, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered. Others fell among thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them. Still others fell on good ground and produced a crop, some 100, some 60, and some 30 times what was sown. Anyone who has ears should listen. Then the disciples came up and asked him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered them, because the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given for you to know, but it has not been given to them. For whoever has, more will be given to him, and he will have more than enough. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. For this reason, I speak to them in parables, because looking, they do not see, and hearing, they do not listen or understand. Isaiah's prophecy is fulfilled in them, which says, you will listen and listen, yet never understand, and you will look and look, yet never perceive. For this people's heart has grown callous. Their ears are hard of hearing, and they have shut their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn back, and I would cure them. But your eyes are blessed, because they do see, and your ears, because they do hear. For I assure you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see the things you see, yet didn't see them, to hear the things you hear, yet didn't hear them. You then, listen to the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the words about the kingdom and doesn't understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the one sown along the path, and the one sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but is short-lived. When pressure and persecution comes because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now the one sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the worries of the age and the seduction of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But the one sown on the good ground, this is the one who hears and understands the word, who does bear fruit and yields some 100, some 60, some 30 times what was sown. I know that's a long bit. So the Bible Project video told us that what's interesting about Jesus' parables is more often than not, after he told the parables, because usually when you tell a story, it's to create clarity, right? But after Jesus' parables, people were generally more confused than they were before. And in the next few chapters, if you continue in Mark 13, then he tells the parable of the mustard seed, of the dough and the yeast, of a treasure, of a large net. And every time he says, the kingdom of God is like, the kingdom of God is like. And everywhere in between, he says, those with ears should listen. Those with ears should listen. Now, here's the bizarre thing, friends. Jesus is saying that the kingdom of God comes primarily through listening. Now, if that doesn't sound strange, then you are not listening. The kingdom of God comes primarily through listening. It means that listening well is a primary skill in the kingdom of God. Now, that doesn't mean anything to you yet, but let me try and explain. Let's just juxtapose for a second the kingdom of God with the kingdom of this world, or kingdoms of this world. Think of Shaka Zulu. Think of Alexander the Great. Think of Napoleon. These guys, their kingdoms do not come through listening. They come through force. They come via coercion. It's definitely not a case of their kingdoms coming through listening. You had two types of people in Shaka's kingdom: those in his kingdom and dead people. Okay, those were your two options in the kingdom of Shaka. And you can say, okay, well, we've evolved now; we're more sophisticated. But even in a democracy, you have people who voted for the government. That's the majority. The rest of you guys suck it up. These guys are in control now, and you have to submit. You have these two. It's almost violent how the kingdoms of this world, even our best versions, work today. And that's why I'd like to use the illustration or the metaphor of the kingdoms of this world as a bulldozer. Okay, it moves the ground, and then, on the other hand, the kingdom of God, and this is not my analogy, this is Jesus' analogy, the kingdom of God is like a seed. So the kingdoms of this world, a bulldozer, it's very external, it's fast, it's aggressive, it's artificial. I mean, the other day I drove past, it's not far from me, and there used to be a hill, there used to be a little falky there, and it's flat, the hill is gone. Why? Because Atterbury is developing a new mall, because that's exactly what Pretoria needs, is a new mall. And they just flattened it. And it's quite impressive, because they just moved a lot of earth in a very short space of time. And you can see they have their little minions, and they are working in the construction site, and people are working. And I mean, that's pretty cool. I mean, I like living in a house, and I'm pretty sure it was built by people in construction. But the fact of the matter is it's quite forceful, it's fast, it's aggressive, and it is artificial. I think nobody would contest that. But if you compare that with the kingdom of God, it's like a seed. It's organic. It's super, super slow. And it's internal. So these are the two images that I want you guys to have in your mind today. Kingdom of the world, fast, aggressive, external, artificial. Kingdom of God, slow, internal, organic. But here's the thing, friends. That slow process is very powerful. If you've ever seen, I quite like these images where you had some form of civilization, and then nature very slowly takes over. Have you seen that, where the tree, usually a wild fig tree or something, just grows over where there was a temple? A very famous one is Angkor Wat in Cambodia. It's quite impressive. I haven't been there, but the pictures at least are quite impressive, where these, I think, wild fig trees are just growing over this ancient civilization. And it's as if nature is taking over. And the forest, although it starts very small with a stupid seed, an insignificant seed, it is a powerful thing. It creates this habitat and ecosystem for thousands of animals. It is a force, but it is slow and beautiful and majestic, but also powerful. I think the reason why we struggle with the kingdom of God is because we want the kingdom of God to work like the kingdom of this world. So how does the kingdom of this world work? It's fast, we want results, and that is why we are unsatisfied. And we're not the first people to be unsatisfied. There was a guy called John the Baptist that we read about in the Gospels. And John the Baptist was a pretty cool guy. He was very excited about the kingdom of God coming now, and he thought that Jesus was the guy who's going to bring the kingdom of God. And he pronounced it, and then he found himself in jail. So he sent some of his followers to ask him, Jesus, I think this is in Matthew 11. I'm not actually sure, but it's all over the Gospels. So he sends people to ask Jesus, why are you the one that we are supposed to wait for, or is there somebody else coming? Why is he asking that question? Because he's in jail. And we know the rest of the story. It didn't end very well for John the Baptist. He was beheaded eventually. And it's very easy to understand why John at that moment was very underwhelmed. Because kingdom of God, everybody, this is very exciting. And then Jesus says, yes, the kingdom of God has come. And John is in jail. So John is basically, you know, WhatsApping him. Where's the bulldozer? Like, where's the action? I thought that we're going to do this thing quick. And I thought we're going to, you saw in that video as well, we're going to get rid of the Romans. I was very excited about this project. What's happening? But John was expecting a different kind of kingdom. And Jesus' answer is basically, I've got something better for you. Here's a seed. I mean, come on. How do you compare a seed with the might of Rome, their military and political machine? How do you compare a seed to that? That's why we are underwhelmed. John was underwhelmed. We are underwhelmed. Why? Because we want to be rich, fast. We want to be attractive now. We want to have a boyfriend or a girlfriend now. We want to have status now. We want to have sex now. We have all these things. We do not want to do this delayed gratification thing. We want these things now. And then Christians, they have the audacity to say, no, in the kingdom of God, you wait and you listen. Okay, now somebody who's curious might say, okay, I'll do the listening. What are we listening to? No, the message of the kingdom of God. Okay, what's the message? What's the message of the kingdom of God? Well, it's the message of the incarnation, that God came into this world, sacrificed his godly, his divinity, came into this world and died on the cross. That's hardly inspiring. How is that going to conquer Rome? How is that going to make me rich and attractive and successful and all the other things? And then say, okay, but that's not all. He also said that life in this kingdom is a life of prayer, a life of sacrifice, a life of service, of selflessness. You can understand why people would say, this sounds stupid. And you call this a revolution? I'm not signing up for this. And then we also say, oh, it's a revolution and it's very slow. Happens very slow. But here's the thing, friends. When we hear the message, Sunday after Sunday, and if you are one of the good ones, then maybe you listen to something in the week as well. And we listen to this message and we allow it to take hold of us. There's an inner transformation that takes place. And eventually, Jesus makes a very, very provocative statement when somebody says, hey, Jesus, here are your mothers and your not your mothers, you only had one. Here's your mother and your brothers. And he says, Who are my brothers and my mother? People who hear and do the word of God. That's how we live in this kingdom. We listen and do the word of God. And Jesus is saying, and that's how we're going to take over the world. That doesn't sound very inspiring. You guys don't look very inspired by this message. And Jesus announced that this change of government happened in his ministry, in his life. But here's the thing, friends. If there is a kingdom change, like a change of power, a worldly kingdom change of power, everybody knows about it. Like when Cyril Ramaphosa, I mean, that wasn't even a different party. That's just a new president, okay? What happens? Loftus is packed. Inauguration. We've got jets flying over Loftus. Every newspaper, CNN. Like, I don't know what's going to happen in the American election in a month's time. I know that it's a lot of fun to follow it. But let's say it's Trump who wins again. We're going to know about it. He will have a party. He will have an inauguration. He may or may not wear a mask. But the point is, we'll know about it. If Biden wins, likewise, we will know about it. Front page news, everything. And when Jesus became king, very subtle. Very, very easy to miss it. Even his closest disciples missed it. They didn't realize there's a change of regime, a change of government. It's very easy to miss it. So that's why Jesus says the whole time, listen, pay attention. You're going to miss the kingdom of God. You need to listen. In the Old King James, it says, take heed and listen. It's a little bit like birders. Hanyu, I've already picked on you once, so I'm going to do it again. Our friendship is already in trouble. So Hanyu is a birder. They like birds. If you're not a birder, then you know how annoying it is to be around one, because you will just be talking, and the next moment you say, did you hear that? And then I would say, the only thing I heard is, did you hear that? Was I supposed to hear that? When you said, did you hear that? No. Listen, it's the lesser spotted South Rhodesian swallow. And then, you know, there's another beep. Oh, it's the female lesser spotted South Rhodesian swallow. And then I'm trying to listen, and I can maybe hear my own breathing, but nothing else. But it's a skill that you develop to listen well. And if you're a birder, then you are attuned. You are always listening for those things. The question is, are we listening and paying attention to the stories that Jesus is telling us about the kingdom of God and how it is taking root, how it has taken root, and how it is taking root in our world today? So, Jesus gives us, when he explains the parable, he doesn't always explain the parable, but he explained this parable because his disciples asked him to explain the parable. I also love how the disciples approached him and said, why do you teach the people in parables? Why do you do that? Because they don't understand. Neither do we, actually. But I bet you they came like, Jesus, the people are complaining, like, they don't understand your parables. Maybe you can explain it to them. Do what you want. So Jesus explains, and he starts off by saying that some seed fell on the hard path and the birds ate it. So what's going on there? These are typical intellectuals, okay, who are, when they hear something, we scrutinize it, we assess it very quickly and decide whether it is rational or not, whatever we define as rationality at that particular moment. That's how we do it. But here's the thing, friends. In Hebrew and in the world of Jesus, there was not a word for brain. They didn't have a word for brain. There's no Hebrew word for brain. So when you think, when you understand something, it's not something that you just do over here. It is something that happens from your whole being. When you understand something, when you listen, it's something that you feel, it's something that you think about, but those distinctions are not even made in the world of Jesus. It's something that happens in your whole body. So if you are now trying to assess this thing solely through so-called rational procedures, it's hard soil. It's going to be rejected before it even gets a hearing. You're going to miss the kingdom of God. If we think that we can just do the intellectual route with Christianity, we are missing out. If you think that Christianity is just theoretical, you are missing out. You are hard. And you will reject the kingdom of God. Jesus then gives another example. He says, some of it fell on rocky soil. Now, one thing that you need to know about Palestine is that, I mean, mostly, most of the country is basically a little bit of soil with a bedrock 2 inches or less beneath it. So it's very difficult for anything to take root there. So a lot of the times you've got something that will grow, but it cannot really root itself. So it very quickly becomes trampled, or in this illustration of Jesus, the sun just scorches it, and it's the end of that little thingy that came up. So what does this refer to? It refers to emotional Christianity. And my, oh my, do we have a lot of that in Pretoria. Emotional Christianity is a type of Christianity where we hear something, it's very emotional, it's Jesus is amazing, it's great, but it's not sustainable. And I've had many converts, new converts, come to me, and they will just be so excited. You know, Jesus is amazing, and I'm sold out for Jesus. And I was like, I'm very glad. I mean, that's good for the kind of business that I'm into. I'm glad. But let's talk in a month. Let's speak in a month. No, I'm sold out for Jesus. Okay, great. Let's talk in a month. And then after a while, the emotion goes down. There's nothing wrong with emotion, by the way. The point is just, if it's only emotion, it's not sustainable. So now the emotions run out, like your girlfriend leaves you, that sucks. Like, why would God allow that? Jesus just becomes a little bit less amazing. And then, something else happens, somebody bumps your car, and a month or 2 months later, and there's nothing. And Jesus says, the sun will just get rid of you. In other words, you can't take the heat. Your little emotional experience of God is not enough. It's not rooted enough to take the heat. And then we read about some fell among deep soil, but also among the thorns. Okay? So this means that it's deep soil, it's good soil, it is rooted, but it shares the space with all of these other things. And that's most of us, I dare say. Work, romance, anxiety, relationships, that's pulling us in various directions. So we are rooted, we're quite excited about Jesus, but we're very divided. We're constantly keeping an eye on what's happening there, what's happening there. We're not sold out to God. We're not rooted. We're constantly keeping an eye. We are divided. That's us. And Jesus says, eventually, you will be choked. And that sounds awfully familiar. But then, Jesus gives a good example. Finally, he says, some of it fell in good soil, and it produced a wonderful crop. How does that work? How does seed fall into good soil? By no effort, by none of my own effort, the soil, does the seed fall into good soil? So how do you get good soil? You go to the gardener. It's the only way. You can't say, oh, I want to, as a soil, I know I'm personifying soil and it's kind of weird, but as soil, you cannot say, oh, I just want to feel a little bit better and I want a little bit of compost and I want to be rich or whatever. No, you are completely independent of things external for you to be made rich, for you to be made deep, for you to be made clean, as it were. And it's not a coincidence that Jesus is often likened to a gardener. In the Gospel according to John, right at the end, he's resurrected, but Mary Magdalene and the disciples do not know it yet. Very distressed, she comes to the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea and says, where did they take my Lord? And they thought that, and we read that she thought that he was the gardener. Why are they telling us this, the gardener? Because the story of God starts in a garden, the Garden of Eden. And we are told that it was perfect in the Garden of Eden. And then we are told that we messed up. And all of a sudden, thorns and everything else came in. And the soil got damaged. But Jesus didn't stop there. God didn't stop there. He sent a rescue mission in the person of Jesus. Maybe a good way of thinking of Jesus is as the gardener. And he came and he saw rocky soil, hard soil, a divided soil. And here he tells us the story, tells us the parable of the sower. And here's the invitation for us to go to the gardener. Because that is exactly what the disciples did. Even if maybe they did it in a way where they hid behind the crowd, I don't know. But they went to Jesus and they asked, explain this to me. Explain this parable to me that is likened, the kingdom that is likened to a seed. And if we do that, if we ask Jesus and he puts us into deep soil, then we're going to see how we're going to be part of this Edenization, I'm making up this word, project. We are going to bear fruit. What is Paul obsessed about the whole time? Believers who bear fruit. And this is the invitation, and this is what will eventually happen if we go deep. So we need to go to this gardener. We need to go deep. You know what? I was in a cell group this past this past week, and a lot of the guys were reading scripture, and they just said, yeah, Shuan, it's tough, like I don't understand it, and I read it, and it just sounds weird, and it sounds far removed. And I told them, it's because we're not going deep enough. If you read the parables superficially, you will be able to dismiss it very quickly and just walk away. If you read scripture superficially, you're going to read wacky stuff in the Old Testament, weird stuff in the Gospels and in Paul, etc. But it's because the seed is just on the surface. We need to take it deeper. And for that, we need to go to the person of Christ. Now, this gardener that we are talking about told another parable that was very, very interesting. And he did this in the Gospel of John, John 12. And he says the following: the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I assure you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains by itself. But if it dies, it produces a large crop. The one who loves his life will lose it, and the one who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. So this is what really surprised Jesus' followers, is that Jesus said that the climax of this kingdom story is when he will die like a seed in the ground, but with his resurrection, this whole new movement will start. This whole new gardening community will start. This new crop will start. And there's an invitation to us. If we want to follow this Jesus, then what does he tell us constantly? Horrible PR. He says, if you want to follow me, you have to carry your cross. If you want to follow me, you have to die to yourself. We must be a seed, and the seed cannot flourish unless it dies. Only then will it be able to produce a yield. So how do we join the kingdom of God? We listen carefully. We pay attention. We listen to the strange message of the kingdom. And then what's the next move? We ask God to take us deeper, to explain the mystery of the kingdom. We do it in community as well. We go deeper. And then we die to self. There are various things in us, thorns and thistles, that's choking us. Those things must be uprooted. We die to self. And then we bear fruit. In Luke 8, the parallel passage of this, in Luke 8, verse 15, we read this: as for those in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast and bear fruit patiently. Let me say that again. As for those in the good soil, they are those who hearing the word, hold it fast and bear fruit patiently. I love that word, patiently. It's a slow process in the kingdom of God. That's frustrating. I know we live in a microwave culture where you can quickly order Uber Eats or, you know, go to KFC. Remember when people did that, when you actually went to the takeaway thing? Microwave it. Instant. That's our culture, right? But the kingdom of God is slow. But we must bear fruit patiently. Let's listen. Let's seek. Let's die. Let's bear fruit and repeat. Those with ears must listen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we want to thank you that you are the gardener who comes back to this dead field, to this land that is not yielding any crop. You come here as a gardener, Lord, and in the process, you teach us, and Lord, we are hardened. We struggle to take it in. We struggle to take it deep. We are all in various places. Some of us just rejected outright. Some of us superficially accepted. Some of us share you and the kingdom of God with so many other things. But tonight, Lord, I want to pray that we will really approach you, the gardener. to clean around us, to send us deeper, that we will not just superficially engage with your word. As we go deeper, Lord, it is my prayer that we will be the kind of community that bears fruit. That we will be the community that will follow your lead in, like a seed, dying to ourselves. And that we can experience some of that resurrection power that you started, Lord, with this kingdom of God that you announced. Pray that we will live in this upside down kingdom, Lord. I pray that we will listen, that we will really listen, and that we will really see. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.